wonderful this week. I tell you, it's just marvelous. And David, what a crowd on a rainy night. You need to be proud. I tell you what, this is, last night it was so good, and I don't think I even said anything to you about this, but it's just marvelous. I've been doing this for 56 years. I'm tired, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to go take me a nap. But I've seen, R.G. Lee used to say, 19 drops of water can keep 45 Baptists out of church. And I think he's right. But I appreciate so much that you coming. And I know David is a pastor. We're always worried nobody's going to show up. Right, David? We all got that fear. So we're just glad that you're here. And David, one of your members told me I preached so long last night his car battery went dead. I wouldn't be surprised. You folks need to get y'all some new batteries. I promised somebody last night that I was going to do a joke that gets three laughs, but I'm going to wait and do that tomorrow night. I want to get a little more serious tonight. I play golf with this man, and of course we love to talk about our grandchildren, and he's got one little pistol. She's about 4 years old, and she knows those Bible verses. And she knows the hymns, and she said, even watches preachers on TV. She's always coming up with stuff, you know. And he said the other day that in church they had a Gideon speaker. And said the Gideon speaker was talking, and he was talking about the Gideons. And said the little girl pulled on her mama's shirt, and she looked down, and she said, "Mama, when's he going to start talking about Jesus?" So out of the mouths of babes, right? I'm telling you what, we're going to talk about Jesus tonight and how the cross of Christ forgives us of our sins. That's the greatest truth, the greatest blessing. God forgives us. And the passage is one that we all know because most of us say it at least four times a year. At the close of the Passover meal, Jesus was our Passover lamb, Paul said. At the close of the Passover meal, he added what we call the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. Holy Communion, Eucharist, whatever you call it. This is Christianity in a nutshell. Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, and the King James has shed, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know, churches today, a lot of them preach the gospel of reformation. Just do your best. Try hard, and God will forgive you. Well, folks, I don't know about you, but I don't do my best. And I don't try hard all the time. And the gospel of reformation and do your best and try to be right in order to get God's forgiveness is a gloomy, pessimistic gospel. For one reason, it makes us proud. Remember the Pharisee, the publican in the temple, looked at the Pharisee looked down at that publican. He said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like him. I tithe and I go to church and I do this, yada, 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 yada." You know, the Bible says there he's talking to himself. God just tuned him out. But you get proud. Another thing is you don't get any assurance. When do you know that you're good enough? How good do I have to be? It's kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses. I say, when are you going to witness to enough people to know that you have been saved? You say, there's no peace in it. The peace comes when we go to the cross of Jesus Christ and realize that it cost the death and the suffering of the Son of God for you and me to be forgiven. You see, in the Old Testament, it said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's God speaking. It was quoted in Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why it's so important to remember that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is my blood that was shed for many for the forgiveness of sin, as many as believed him." You give Jesus Christ your sins to forgive. You give Jesus Christ your life to change and control. And you go to heaven because you are blood bought. He places the blood upon you and me, and he says, as he did on that Passover day, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Folks, Jesus was not beaten and stripped and scourged so he didn't even look human and hung on a cross like a bloody piece of meat. He didn't do that as the result of his coming. He didn't come to tell us about God's love and we did that to him. That was the purpose of his coming. From day one, Jesus knew that he was coming to die. He was coming to suffer. He was coming to shed his blood. The Bible says that he's the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Jesus read Psalm 22 when he was a young boy, which is a picture of the people around the cross of Christ hundreds of years before there ever was crucifixion as a means of execution. He read Isaiah 53 where it said he did not look human. With his stripes were your heel like a lamb led to the slaughter. As a young man, Jesus Christ read that. And I can just see him yonder in Nazareth saying, oh God, is this what I'm here to do? Can you imagine the day that Jesus realized that he had come to die upon the old rugged cross so you and I could be forgiven? He knew that from day one. It was the purpose of his coming. He said, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why the first time he told the disciples, you know, the disciples never believed he's going to die on the cross. Never. He kept telling them, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me, they're going to kill me. And they said, right. Yeah, right. They never believed it. It was too unbelievable. It was too unthinkable. But he kept telling them, the Son of Man must be crucified. He must be beaten. He must be killed by the Gentiles. We don't know why. I think Max Lucado gave the best statement in a little tract he wrote for the 9/11 first responders there who were ministering. He wrote a little tract. And in that thing he said, Jesus Christ looked at the cross and saw hell, but he went there anyway because he did not want to go to heaven without you and me. That's the best statement I've ever heard on the cross of Jesus. Now, the world calls this foolishness. 1 Corinthians tells us that this is foolishness to the Gentiles. It doesn't make a lick of sense. As a matter of fact, when they uncovered some of the ancient writings underneath the city of Rome, they had a picture there of a bunch of Christians kneeling before a cross, and on that cross was a donkey. That's what the Gentiles thought about the Jewish hope of the Christians' hope of blood gospel. But the Bible says this is the wisdom of God. It's the wisdom of God. It's also the power of God. Its wisdom is seen in the cross because, number one, the cross shows you and the cross shows me our need of forgiveness. On the cross, you see the heart of God exposed. It is a heart of sacrificial love, an outpouring of the willingness to forgive. But on the cross of Christ, you also see the depraved, evil heart of man revealed, you see. Do you realize that the same sins that killed Jesus live inside you and me? About a month after the crucifixion, more than that, Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, you crucified him. They didn't. I've heard people say that when Jesus came into Jerusalem and everybody shouting Hosanna, he said a week later that same crowd was saying, crucify him. Oh no. That was one little old motley group of people around Pilate's hall. But the Bible charges you and me, all of us, with the death of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 6, people had come into Christianity and they were turning back to Judaism. Here's what the author says. You are crucifying the Son of God all over again. You are subjecting him to a public disgrace. Think about Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent. His wife even said, this is a good man. Pilate knew that. The longest conversation Jesus had in the Bible was with Pilate. But Pilate finally just turned him over to the Jews. Why? Because his job was put in jeopardy. His standing in the political standing was put in jeopardy. And you know, he was looking out for number one. He was not willing to lose his position to save Jesus. The high priests, they did it because Jesus was bad for business. They were the millionaires. They were the ones who got all the proceeds from the temple worship. They were the ones who were the arch political people of that day. And Jesus might cause a riot, and the riot might cause the Romans to come and take away their income. So they did it because of money. How many of us love money too much? The religious leaders, the Pharisees especially, Pilate said they're doing it because they're jealous. You ever been jealous? You ever gone home and pouted because somebody got the honor instead of you? But they were all so angry. You see, Jesus told them, you're just a bunch of actors. And so the same sins that killed Jesus Christ, envy and jealousy and anger and selfishness and looking out for number one and the love of money, all of these got together that day and they killed the Son of God. Now you say, Brother Bob, that's hard to believe. You know, most of us are relatively good and nice people. I've told my people from day one, and I'll tell you, when I was in high school or even college, you could let me date your daughter. Your daughter would be safe with me. I was that kind of a person. I was brought up that way. If I found $10,000 and it also had your name and address on it, it would never enter my mind to take that money. I was born that way. I was brought up that way. I am relatively nice. You know, we kind of look back at Adam and Eve in the garden, and they ate a fruit. All they did was eat a fruit, took a bite of fruit. Isn't that kind of overkill? Kind of like the little boy that was eating his supper and his mama put two prunes on there. And he didn't like prunes, kind of like that little fella you got at home, Isaiah. He didn't want any beans or anything tonight. He was throwing it all in the floor. Well, this boy, he didn't want any prunes. Eat those prunes. I'm not going to eat the prunes. You go to bed then. You just go up there and go to bed. Don't you play the television. Don't you do anything. You go up there and go to bed. Well, he went up there and got into bed. And a storm about like we had the other night came. There was lightning. There was thunder. That old house was shaking. The trees was bending over and hitting the house. And the mama said, well, Billy might be scared. So she went up there and he's standing in the window looking out there. Lightning striking everywhere. And she turned around when mama came in. He said, all this fuss over two little prunes. Well, that's what it seems like. But you know, Adam and Eve crossed that line. And they got away with it. What if they got away with it? Then they'd cross another line. Then they'd cross another line. Then they'd cross another line. And it wouldn't be long before they all got together and they stormed heaven to dethrone God. That was rebellion. Rebellion against the will of God. Rebellion against the love of God, because all God did was bless them. Yet they were so self-centered and so selfish that they said, we don't care what God has to say. Folks, I don't care how good you are or how good you think you are or how good I was. We've all got the potential to do horrible things. I can't think of his name. Kirk Overstreet is an announcer for CBS, I believe it, whoever it is. And he said, Joe Paterno was like a daddy to me. Everywhere you hear the name Joe Paterno, that's a good man. That's a fine man. Oh, that's the kind of coach that you want your children to go. You won't go to Penn State. Go there. Because that's a good man. Then along comes Jerry Sandusky. Devil. Devil, molesting young boys, one after another after another after another after another. And then they found out Paterno knew about it. They found out the school officials knew about it. But they didn't do anything because they love Penn State. Oh, they love Penn State. Penn State. That's what's in the heart of human beings. And these Catholic bishops do it all the time. They'll catch a guy molesting children, they'll send him somewhere else, and don't tell them. That's the one to me that are the devils. Encultured, educated, Christianized, Germany. 6 million Jews were killed. Young Lutheran girls typed the death lists. German engineers built ovens designed for human beings. The people in those cities in Poland and all around, about around those death camps, they knew what was going on and they looked the other way. And as the Jews were being carried into places like Auschwitz, the little kids would stand by the railroad tracks and do like this and make fun of them. Die, you bunch of Jews. Die, you bunch of Jews. That's what's in the heart of human beings. It's in there, folks. Spurgeon said, our nature is like gunpowder. It is not always exploding, but it's always explosive. There is in your heart and in my heart the capacity, under the right set of circumstances, to do extreme evil. I read a book, so for some reason I am enamored with the Holocaust. I do not understand how Germany could let it happen. There's a book called Hitler's Willing Henchmen. And in the beginning, Hitler decided the way to kill the Jews was to go into a town and dig a trench and then go in the town and take all the Jews out and put them in the trench and then shoot them and then cover them up. That's what they did for a while. But then he needed the soldiers, and so he went back and said, we'll pay the townspeople if you'll do this for us. But he also said, you don't need to do it. We're not going to make anybody do it, but we'll give you X number of dollars to do it. And a few started doing it. Shooting their neighbors, shooting the ones they went to school with. And then the others started saying, well, somebody's going to do it. I might as well make some money. And the people started volunteering. And Hitler made the statement. He said, I'm creating a nation of psychopaths. So he had to, that's when he went to the gas chambers. Because people were lining up to kill Jewish men, women, and children for money. Don't you ever believe that the human heart... Jeremiah said, it is desperately wicked. Who can fathom it? So this is what we see at the cross. We have the same sins in us that killed Jesus. We're guilty of the death of Christ. Well, at the cross you also see the cost. Not only the need of forgiveness, the cost of forgiveness. I don't know why blood had to be shed. I don't know why Jesus had to be beaten. But you know, Jesus himself didn't understand it altogether. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, is there any other way? Is this the only plan that you've got, is for me to suffer like this? And more than physical suffering, folks, deep inner suffering. And then on the cross, he said, God, why? Why have you done this to me? Jesus did not understand it. I don't believe he did. But you know what? The important thing is he's willing to do it, wasn't it? You see? Father, if this is what it takes. But you know, we forget something. It not only cost Jesus for me to be forgiven, it cost God for me to be forgiven. I've told my people for the 50-something years I've been preaching, I might die for you. There might be a set of circumstances. I might die to save your child or even to save you. I don't know, but there's a chance that I might be willing to die for you. But I would never give one of my children to die for you. I don't love you that much. I would never give one of my grandchildren to die for you. I don't love you that much. I'm just going to be honest about it. Well, God sent His only Son. Dr. William Hendricks out in Southwestern Seminary had a view of when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it might just be that God Himself was so moved by what was going on and so gripped with sorrow that He had to turn away. And He told about an incident out in West Texas. A little boy fell into a well and went down a lot of feet, and they were digging tunnels beside it, wells, and they were trying to get to him while the walls were crumbling. And he said, that little boy kept crying, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me, Daddy, help me. And he said that dad would stand there and talk to him, but every now and then that dad would turn away. He couldn't stand what he was seeing. And I think there was something of that in the heart of God, ladies and gentlemen. I know God loved me enough to send His Son, His grandson, anybody else to die for me. We need to remember, too, that we don't have a mean God whipping Jesus instead of us. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Jesus is God. Jesus is God incarnate. When they said, show us the Father, Jesus said, have I been with this long and you don't know me? I'm the Father. Father and I are one. Go home tonight and read the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. An amazing thing you'll find. They're not talking about Jesus. I think it's somewhere around verse 20. They're not talking about Jesus. Paul is talking about God to the Ephesian elders. And he says to the pastors, shepherd the flock of God, the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Pastor the church which He purchased with His own blood. Not talking about Christ. Go read it. Talking about God. The blood of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the blood of God. Awful cost. Well, that leads us to the good part, and that's the fact of forgiveness. That's where you find it, nowhere else. We have a promise that if we'll go to the cross and accept Jesus' sacrifice as payment for our sins, and say with the old hymn, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. I don't bring any goodness. I don't bring anything, Lord. I just bring my need. I just bring my sins. And I'm asking for forgiveness. Spurgeon said, you come with a noose around your neck saying guilty. And we have the promise of the Word of God that God will forgive us. Romans 3 says, we are justified and made right with God, because He presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. We believe not just that God will forgive. We believe that God and Jesus suffered so they can forgive. It cost Him. You can just claim it. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. By the living Word of God, I will prevail. It's just a promise we can claim, folks. If you've been to Calvary, think about that little boy on the Passover night. He's a little Jewish boy. And they put him in the room there, and they killed the Passover lamb, and they put the blood on the top, and they put the blood on the right side, and they put the blood on the left side of the door. And then there's a Hebrew word in there, David. They put the blood somewhere else. I don't care what I think it's down here. I think it was on the lintel or the floor, because that's the right hand of Jesus, that's the left hand of Jesus, that's the brow of Jesus, and that's the feet of Jesus. And that little boy sitting in there, and he starts hearing screams. The death angel's coming through Egypt, and he hears a scream. A little firstborn boy dies, another one dies, and he says, "Daddy, I'm scared." The daddy says, "Son, the blood's on the door. Blood's on the door. But I'm still scared." "Yeah, but the blood's on the door." And God had a great promise that night. "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." My first year in seminary, I thought I was lost. If you want to go through hell, you just believe in hell and think you're not going there. The reason I thought I was lost is I wasn't as good as everybody around me. Those guys have been saved for 15, 20 years. I got saved 1 year and called to preach the next. I hadn't even quit all my cussing yet. I was trying. I was working on it. They'd get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and they would pray, and I barely got up in time to make an 8 o'clock class. Well, they was going down to the street corners and witnessing for Jesus. I didn't even have the nerve to witness to my own mother. They were so much above me, and I kept saying, "How in the world can I be a Christian?" And so I was tortured for a year. And one night I just got off. I was in Connor Hall at Southwestern Seminary, and I got off by myself, and I said, "God, I am going insane. Am I lost? I want to have assurance of salvation. God, give it to me." And I just opened up my Bible and began to read. I wish I'd have brought it tonight. And I turned to Isaiah 53. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. It says, "He was made that he did not look human. With his stripes we are healed." And all of a sudden I saw, almost like a vision, I saw Jesus on that cross. He looked to me like a piece of butchered meat. It was the most horrible sight I've ever seen. It said, like a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And the whole scene of Calvary came before me. And then the verse, "And the Lord has laid on him." Whoa, look out, Bible. "Laid on him. With his stripes, we are healed." I knew right then. And I knew right there, I was insulting God to doubt my salvation. Because Jesus had paid for those sins I couldn't quit. He had paid for them. See, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." Well, what is forgiveness? We're justified, Paul says. That means we're declared not guilty. It is as though we never sinned. That's a new start, ladies and gentlemen. We are reconciled to God. He becomes our friend. We are redeemed. We are His own. He bought us. But you know what I like is all these figures of speech about forgiveness. God covers our sins. That means He can't see them. God puts our sins behind His back. Acts 3:19, God erases, like a blackboard, God erases all of our sins. God remembers our sins no more. You might remember them. They're not in God's mind. Sometimes I think back of some things I did. You know what I say? That wasn't even me. Somebody else doing that. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. That person's dead. He puts them in the bottom of the sea. You know why the bottom of the sea? Nobody ever went down there, ladies and gentlemen, and lived to tell it. There wasn't any diving equipment back then. He separates us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Adrian Rogers said, "I'm glad he didn't say the north is from the south. Because there's a north pole and there's a south pole. But there's no east pole and there's no west pole." That's wonderful. So we've got this wonderful promise. But more than that, Not only is there a promise that we can receive it, there is a person on the cross who gives it. I'm not saved by believing the Bible. I'm saved because I've gone to Jesus, a human being, dying for me. And when he said, Father, forgive them, that was God saying, if you want to be forgiven for spitting on me, you want to be forgiven for insulting me in front of my mother, you want to be forgiven for lashing me and maybe not look human, you want to be forgiven for all that you've done, all you got to do is ask. Do you know why Judas went to hell? He did not go to hell for betraying Jesus. He went to hell because he went to the wrong tree. He went out and hung himself. He should have gone to the old rugged cross and said, Christ, forgive me. And he'd have been forgiven just like that. Just like that. Just like that. It's a person. You know, Jesus didn't preach forgiveness. He forgave. And this verse, I didn't know 10 Bible verses when I got saved. Billy Graham had me under conviction. I would watch him on TV. I'd be eating chicken in one room and listening to Billy in the other room. I didn't go down and sit down like I didn't care what the man had to say. But he was getting me under conviction. I thought about getting right with God. That young man I told you about that I went to visit for a week, he and his mama took me in. They were Christians and they had a Christian home. And I wanted what they had, and I was just working on me and working on me. And one day I was driving down to Florida on Highway 80. And back then they had country music station. They had the hymn of the hour. They'd start out with a hymn, and then they'd end with a hymn. Well, I was down around Cordell, Georgia, and Tennessee Ernie Ford came on there, and he was singing, How long has it been since you knelt on your knees and prayed to the God up above? I heard that song, and I started crying. I said, God, it's been a long time. I wasn't a bad person, but I ran my own life. God had nothing to do with how I ran my life. And God, I just got under conviction. And then the hymn of the hour come back again. Right, I was about 5 miles north of Cordell, Georgia. And Tennessee Ernie Ford sang, I've wandered far away from God. Lord, I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home. Coming home. Never more to roam. Open wide thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. I stopped that car on Highway 80. I got out. And I stood in front of my car and I said, God, I'm a sinner from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. But I believe if you forgave those that spit on you and cursed you, Father, forgive them was my verse, and hurt you and insulted you in front of your mother, I believe, God, you'll forgive me. And I said, God, help me to be the person I need to be, but forgive me of all my sins. Ladies and gentlemen, right then, right there, my sins were forgiven, and I was born again. And I've been to school a bunch of years since then, and I know all about repentance and faith. But I didn't know what repentance was. I didn't know what faith was. I didn't know anything, but I knew this. I said, Jesus, I give you my sins to forgive at the cross. And Jesus, I give you my life to change and then to control from this day forward. That's repentance and faith. And right then, I was not only forgiven, ladies and gentlemen, I was born again. And I didn't even know it. I never heard about being born again. So I bought me a Bible, a New English Bible. Couldn't read the King James. I wasn't smart enough. So I got me one I could read. And I was reading through the New Testament. And I came over there to John chapter 3, and he told, I never knew who Nicodemus was. And Jesus, it's a wonder when you read that Bible for the first time. And he said, you must be born again. Boy, I shut that Bible up. I called up my pastor. I said, Brother Jack. He said, what? I said, man, I've been born again. He said, I thought you knew that. I said, no, no. All I knew was Jesus had changed my life. He'll do the same for you, ladies and gentlemen. If you have any doubts about your salvation, give Him your sins to forgive. Give Him your life to change and control. That's it. Claim His promise, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. The only way you and I can be forgiven is not what we do for Jesus, but what He does for us. So I ask you right here and right now just to thank Him for dying for you. Thank the Father for giving up His Son for you. Claim that forgiveness. And then give Him your sins to forgive and your life to change, to control. You'll be born again. Your name shall be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and God does not have any erasers. I'm on my way to heaven, ladies and gentlemen. I know that 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 when I die, if I die today, I'm going to heaven. And the reason I know this is because the Lord has laid on Him all of my sins. Father, help us all to leave here knowing that and spending the rest of our lives trying to serve You because of the love that You showed us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't know if you need to make any kind of a decision. Maybe you've never accepted the Lord. This is the time. You don't have to know all the Bible to become a Christian. I didn't know hardly any of it. I didn't pay attention. I was interested in girls and cars and football. I didn't care what the preacher had to say. But I knew I was a great sinner. And you know that yourself. You may need to come this morning and this evening and rededicate your life. You hadn't been living for the Lord. You know, we owe Him our everything. Everything we do is for the Lord. You know, a lot of times I want, go up, God will say, go apologize. I ain't going to go apologize. He ought to come apologize to me. Lord, God, but all of a sudden I realize Jesus wants me to do that. You know, when Jesus wants you to do something, amen, David, you're going to do it. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, because you love Him. And you love Him because He loved you. So you may need to rededicate your life. You may need to make some kind of decision after you leave. Something you need to change or see to. If you need to move your membership to this church. What a wonderful church this is. You're not going to find a better church anywhere than Mount Olive Baptist Church. I promise you that. I promise you that. David, would you come please? And let's all stand. We'll sing our hymn of invitation. Let's all stand. Everyone standing, please. The words will be on the screen. If you need to make any kind of a decision, you come and talk to this very good pastor down here.